We good? All right. Let's pray. We'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless our time here now, Lord, and I pray that you'd challenge us again, Lord, that you might be glorified in our lives, or that we might be servants, obedient servants to the call of God upon our life, and Lord, that we'd be usable in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, a couple years ago, we did a series on personal evangelism. And as you know, it's Missions Month right now. And about every service, we're going to talk about, mention, preach on the subject of missions or some aspect of it, some part of it. And a couple years ago, we did a series on personal evangelism. And by personal evangelism, we talked about or referred to the personal interaction of a Christian with an unbeliever that is intentionally designed to bring that unbeliever to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what personal evangelism is. Intentional action and intentional interaction of a Christian with an unbeliever designed to bring an unbeliever to a place of knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said otherwise that basically means soul winning. And in that series, we did talk about reasons or excuses that people give for not engaging in personal evangelism. And I want to key off of some of that we discussed back then when it comes to this area of missions. Last week, we discussed reasons to engage in personal evangelism, reasons to engage in missions. But this week, this afternoon, I want to talk to you about excuses for not engaging in missions or evangelism. And last week, we considered two key thoughts: that missions should be at the very center of the life of a Bible-believing Baptist church, and that missions and evangelism is the application to the Lord's Great Commission. Secondly, we considered that participation in missions or evangelism or evangelizing is expected of every church member, because a church only functions through its individual members. And so those were the things that we considered last time, and we'll consider this today, the excuses that people might give for not engaging in missions. Active personal evangelism is sadly lacking in many Baptist churches today. A lot of times what happens in churches is that there may be a small group of dedicated soul winners in that church, but many times many of its members do very little or none at all, nothing at all in the way of actually evangelizing themselves. And many times people seem uninterested or seem unconcerned, and they'll give all kinds of excuses as to why or how to avoid what would really be a solemn duty of ours as members of a New Testament church. I was talking with Brother Humphrey after the Sunday school hour, which that was a blessing. As scattered as he says it was still a blessing. And I was talking with him afterwards, and he was relaying a story of a preacher who had a missionary in, and I don't recall all the details of the story, but the thought of the pastor when they were sitting around a table talking, referring to a people group of some sort, and the mindset of the pastor was, I wish that all those people would just be wiped out, that they'd be gone. And the evangelist or the missionary didn't know what to say to that. He still had to get up in the pulpit and preach, and he was going to talk on the subject of missions and going and so on. And the sentiment of the pastor was, that he said to the church was, well, I'm glad that you're going, because that means then we don't have to go. And what a sad, sad, terrible outlook and example to set and a mindset to have. But I think it's sort of indicative of what's happening in many Baptist churches. There may be some who are dedicated soul winners, but the majority don't do very much at all, if anything. They don't seem to be interested or concerned, and they'll give all kinds of excuses as to why or how to avoid that duty. And I'm just going to give you some of the more common ones that are out there, and even ones that I have found myself telling myself at times as well. And so let's consider these here. First, the first excuse that some might give for not engaging in evangelism themselves is that they would say that, well, evangelism, it's not really my thing. It's not really my spiritual gift. And use that as an excuse to not engage. But what we need to understand, first of all, is that there is no such thing as a spiritual gift of evangelism. Not recorded in the scriptures anyway. There are serving gifts that are listed in the scriptures. You can read about those in Romans chapter 12. You can read about them in 1 Peter chapter 4. But evangelism is not included in any of those spiritual gifts. Evangelism isn't even found among the what are so-called sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 mentions some of those, and the sign gifts were temporary. They're passed on. They're not for today, but you don't ever find a spiritual gift of evangelism. There is no spiritual gift of evangelism. The Bible does mention an evangelist, a person, being something that is given, but it's given to churches. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those evangelists are given, but they're given to churches. Christ gifts men to his churches to serve in the ministry as pastors and teachers. Those are the shepherds, the rulers, the protectors of the flock. And there are evangelists. Those are gospel preachers or missionaries. Those are given to churches. But it's not a spiritual gift. Evangelism, as we mentioned before, is a task for everyone, every member. Not just those with a special gift. And remember how we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the church at Jerusalem that had great persecution. And because of the persecution, it was the members of the church who were scattered abroad. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 that those members went everywhere preaching the word. Let's go over there and look at it. Acts 8. In verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching what? The word. And what's interesting is that this word preaching in verse 4 is the Greek word euangelizo, and it means evangelize. It was the church members that went everywhere preaching or evangelizing with the word of God. It's a task for everyone. And so it's not a legitimate excuse to say, and there is no legitimate excuse, by the way, but it's not a legitimate excuse to say, well, it's just not my spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift, number one. And it's a responsibility or task for everyone. That's according to the scriptures. Another common reason or excuse that is often given is, and maybe they wouldn't, some might not openly say this, but many would. The excuse is that I'm afraid of confronting people. I'm afraid of talking to people. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, if we really got right down to it, I think this one is really the main excuse that people give for not being a personal witness for Christ. Is they're really afraid or they're ashamed. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I know that we all have different temperaments, and I know that we all have different personalities, Some are more outgoing than others. Some are a bit shy. It's harder for them to put themselves out there, you know, in front of people for whatever reason. Some reasons might be legitimate. Others might just be insecurities that are based in pride. But whatever the case, there's differing temperaments and personalities. That's how God created us. And in all honesty, for most Christians, I think that witnessing and personal evangelism and missions doesn't really come easily or naturally. That's probably true. However, it's still not a valid excuse. Did you know that even the Apostle Paul found confronting people to be difficult? If you can imagine that, a bold preacher of righteousness, a fearless man who is willing to suffer and die for the cause of Christ, you read some of the things that Paul wrote, sometimes scathing things. Paul had a difficult time confronting people? Yeah, well, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What was Paul's mindset here? He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." But did he rely on his own abilities here? No, what he said was his preaching, even though it wasn't with enticing words or man's wisdom, he said it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Where was his reliance? On the Spirit of God, not on his own efforts or his own abilities. In fact, he was in much trembling and fear. He had difficulty confronting people at times. Often, Paul said to the churches, "Pray for us that we could speak with boldness the Word of God." He was needing God's power to be bold with the truth. Even great preachers like the Apostle Paul found confronting people to be difficult. Besides that, it's another reason why it's not a legitimate excuse is because that we're actually called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. As saints of God, as followers of God, we're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. Look in Acts chapter 5 with me here. In verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." The apostles were bold with the truth. It caused, you know, some pushback. They experienced the threats and the beatings. And when they left, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many times people avoid being a personal witness because they don't want to experience the shame sometimes that would come from other people, and they won't put themselves out there. They don't want to cross that bridge or burn that bridge. They're too concerned about what other people think. But we're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Matthew 5, 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said, you're actually blessed when men revile you and persecute you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And rejoice. Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 18. They said therefore. That's not the right verse. I don't like it when I do that. I don't remember exactly what I was looking for either. Well, you'll have to forgive me. The principle or the point is still the same. We're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. And I wonder how many times this becomes a hindrance and a roadblock to our personal witness. Another reason why it's not a legitimate excuse is not only because we're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ, but we're commanded to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. Paul tells Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul says, either as a servant of Christ, but rather be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. What does that tell us? Hey, there's going to be afflictions. There's going to be those who would mock and ridicule and persecute and those who would even say all manner of evil against you. But you know what? We're not to be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In Luke chapter 9, turn over there quickly, Luke 9. Verse 26, Jesus said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord. Why? Why should we not be ashamed? Why should we be bold with the truth? Why should we have a mindset that we have the truth, a great gift from God, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Why? Because Jesus Christ was the one who bore my shame. How could I be ashamed of him? And yet so often, because of the fear of what people may think or fear of men, we would shy away from giving them the very thing that they need in their soul. I have a difficult time confronting people. It's not a legitimate excuse, because Christ bore my shame. I'm called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. And thirdly, another reason why it's not a legitimate excuse is because soul winning is not even about us. It's all about Christ. Who are we thinking of when we're afraid or ashamed to speak? We're thinking of ourselves. But soul winning is not even about us. It's all about Christ. And if we would just remember that he promises his strength, he promises his wisdom, he promises these things to us as we serve him, we can step out in faith, even though we might have a difficult time confronting people, claiming the promise that Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's a promise to his church. Are we not part of the Lord's church? Amen? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Paul said, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Not leaning on his own strength or his own abilities, but striving and laboring according to his working that worketh in me mightily. And remember Matthew 28 and verse 20. In the Great Commission, where Jesus said to go into all the world to preach the gospel, he said, "Lo." And we well know the word "lo" means to behold. But what's the very next word? I. "Lo, I will be with you always. Behold me," Jesus says. Amen? Soul winning is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to stop thinking about ourselves and trust in the Lord's power, the Lord's strength. Because I am afraid of confronting people and it's difficult for me is not really a valid excuse. Another excuse that is commonly given is this. People will say, "Well, I don't know enough to witness for Christ." And it's fear of people. It's fear of not having the right words to say. It's fear of not knowing enough to be a witness for Christ. But you know what the Bible says? In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty in this world's eyes." And let me tell you this, first of all, it's not a legitimate excuse because, number one, there's no study or learning that is necessary in order to give a testimony of what Christ has done for you. Amen? Paul did that very thing on several occasions. He simply gave his testimony of salvation. Our testimony can be a powerful thing. And it doesn't take any study or learning to simply share what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me in my life, how God showed me that I was a wretched sinner and I was under conviction and condemnation before God. And God showed me that I needed salvation in Christ and I couldn't earn it on my own. I couldn't work for it, but I needed to trust in the Lord. And I understood by the grace of God that my sin was an offense to God and that I deserved God's judgment because of it. But then there was Jesus who died in my place and I put my faith and trust in him and for salvation. I repented of my sin and God has changed my life and made me a brand new person. It doesn't take any study and learning to share with someone what God did in your heart. Nobody knows that better than you do. Amen? Look at John chapter 9. With me, John 9. Verse 25. This man that was born blind was healed and given sight. And the Jews in this context, the Pharisees, they questioned the blind man who was healed. And they were interrogating him. And then they brought in the parents and they interrogated him too. And here they're putting all this pressure on him. In verse 23, "Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him." The parents were like, talk to him. The Pharisees were just grilling them too. Verse 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Verse 25, he says, "He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and he did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" I love that. passage of scripture. What did this guy say? He didn't defend himself or give any kind. All he did was say, look, here's what I know. I used to be blind, but now I see. God, he changed my life. Simple testimony. What God did for him. Look in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, in verse, is that right? Yeah. I thought I did it again. Verse 13, Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. These people knew there was something different about these guys. They took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. Our life, our testimony, it's powerful. And I don't know enough to witness for Christ is not a legitimate excuse. One of the best things a new convert can do to get them involved in missions and evangelism and soul winning is simply to help and encourage them. Listen, all you need to do is just give your testimony. Just share with someone what God did in your life and how he changed you. People can't say anything against it. It's a powerful thing, powerful witness. And when it comes to this issue of knowing enough to witness for Christ, you know what? If there's a real desire in a person's soul, if there's a real desire in a person's heart for the souls of men, you know what? It's going to increase the thirst in their own heart for more Bible knowledge. This I don't know enough is just simply an excuse not to be involved in evangelism. Because if there's a real desire in my heart to be used of God, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you know what? It's going to increase my thirst for knowledge, and I'm going to dedicate myself and apply myself to learning and to becoming skillful. But what happens? Well, I don't know enough to be a witness, and then that's where it stays. How long have you been saved? I've been saved for 10 years. I don't really know enough to. That's not true. It's not true. Are you with me here? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There's teaching. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Listen, there's some ability here on the part of the child of God to learn and to grow. That learning, that growing, that needs to come from the inside, though, of a person, generated by an understanding of what we actually have in Christ. And listen, when will we really understand what we have in Jesus Christ? Well, when we begin to talk about him to the lost people around us. I don't personally know of anything more motivating for sharing the gospel of Christ than to experience the joy that God gives to my soul when, number one, I've been obedient, even though it's difficult at times, but then number two, when I see someone respond, there's something that brings joy to my soul, and it's something that is inside that creates in a desire for more. I don't know enough is not a legitimate excuse. And one, the last one here this afternoon is one that I have really found myself actually telling myself at times. And that's this. people, whoever, they don't really want to listen anyway. I found myself telling myself that very thing as a reason, as an excuse to not do what God's commanded me to do. They don't really want to listen anyway. And to my shame, I think I've used that on myself many times. Here's the thing. When it comes to this issue, we're not to be the ones who are the judges of whether or not people want to listen anyway. We're commanded just to give the gospel. Simply to give the gospel. We aren't held responsible for how men respond to it or what they do with the gospel of Christ. We're commanded just simply to give it. In Acts chapter 13, we're here close by. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And here they're giving the gospel to the Jewish people, and there was opposition from the Jewish leaders. And Paul said, it was necessary for us to preach the gospel to you first, but you have judged yourselves unworthy of the gospel. Paul wasn't the one who was judging them. They judged themselves unworthy. Paul wasn't responsible for how they responded to it. He was just responsible to give it. And I found myself saying that very same thing. Especially when it comes to those who might be religious and claim to be Christians already. Appreciated the Sunday school lesson bringing out Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout man, right? He was a man who prayed to God. He was a man who tried to worship God. He was a man who gave alms and helped the poor. He was a man who, by all accounts, was a devout a person who was very religious, who by all accounts could have said, you know what, I'm good, I got my religion, or I'm a Christian already, and not wanted to hear what Peter had to say. Right? Can you imagine that? How many people do we come across like that? That we know. They're devout people. They're religious people. Good Catholics. Who go to Mass. Who pray. Who do all kinds of work in the community. In the name of the Lord and so on. And listen, it's very easy to look at somebody like that. And to know a person like that. And then to convince ourselves in our minds. You know what? They're not going to listen to what I have to say anyway. And use it as an excuse to not be a witness for Christ. It can be intimidating, in fact. Because they're devout people. They're good people. They're Christian people. They won't understand the difference. Are you with me? I'm telling you, the Lord's been convicting my heart about a person that I know. One of the nicest people to probably ever meet. Devout. Catholic. They go to Mass. They go on missions trips. They're helping all the time. They're serving. They're doing all kinds of things all the time. And yet I perceive that they're lost because they don't have a true gospel. And I have found myself, listen, giving the excuse, well, you know, one time they heard a preaching service, and so, you know, I'm innocent of their blood because they heard the gospel. And the Lord's been convicting my heart. That's not enough. Yes, they've heard the gospel in a preaching message once. But what about my personal involvement in their life? To be bold with the gospel. To confront their empty and vain and dead religion. What about soul? So, I've asked the Lord to give me strength and boldness to not be intimidated or be afraid of what someone might think, but to work at loving this person's soul so that I can really get to the heart of the issue. Are you with me? It's too easy to make excuses and to justify it. Or even to say, well, I do enough already. You know what? I probably could say the same thing. I do enough already. But it's an excuse because I haven't done enough already. I can never do enough. And may the Lord help me to be a consistent, faithful servant, witness of Jesus Christ, because I love Him, number one, and I love the souls of men around me, number two. Our responsibility is just to give the gospel. We're not responsible for what men do with it. Besides that, God's promised us in Galatians 6, verse 9, that we should not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God's going to reward persistence even if people don't want to listen. There's always a time for sowing. There's always a time for reaping besides. We may be called upon simply just to sow and never really see a harvest. That's possible. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God's going to bring in the harvest. God's going to give the increase in His time. John chapter 4, verse 35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Our job may be simply to sow. Someone else may get to reap that harvest, but God is the one who gives the harvest, and God is the one who is glorified in it. And let me say this by way of encouragement. Some may say, well, I don't really know enough, and some may have tried to be a witness and they feel like, you know, they failed, or they feel like it wasn't very effective and so on. But let me say to this to you by way of encouragement, there is no witness for Christ that is wasted. Isaiah 55 in verse 11, turn over there with me. Here's why. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Here's why there is no witness for Christ that is wasted. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And God has a purpose in His word. You know, this morning when that video was playing, the guy was giving his answers about what he thinks. You know what? You know what he left out? One of the main things he left out in all of that was the work of God in someone's heart and someone's life. The supernatural drawing of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in someone's life. It's not about us and it's not up to us. It's the power of the Word of God and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God in someone's life. And we could walk away feeling like a failure. We could walk away feeling like it was like it didn't do anything. But let me tell you this, rejoice in this, that God has used you and given you a chance to be a witness for Him. And let Him worry about whether or not it's effective, okay? Amen? Let Him worry about the purpose that he has through his word in someone's life. Listen, simply because someone doesn't respond positively or get saved doesn't mean that the word of God didn't accomplish the purpose it was sent forth to accomplish. Because God gives light to every man that comes into the world. Everybody a chance to respond to it. And no one has an excuse. And maybe, possibly, the Lord is giving this person a chance to respond. And the word of God simply accomplished its purpose to give them light. Let God worry about the rest. I found that, you know, it's a human thing. You want to be an effective witness for the Lord, and sometimes you get stumped with a question or someone's attitude or or someone's, you know, thinking that you can't in the moment seem to really deal with or get around, and you kind of walk away feeling like, ugh, I should have said this, or oh, I should have said that, right? Have you ever felt that way? I have too. In those moments, it can be discouraging if we don't have the right mindset. But it's not about me. It's not about what I say. It's about the supernatural power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. We don't know how God will take and boom, apply His Word in someone's life in any moment. So there is no witness for Christ from a genuine heart that's wasted. And the truth of the matter is that we triumph regardless of whether there's a good response or not. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll finish up here with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. There's no witness that is wasted. Maybe on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, God is glorified. And so, happy are ye if you're reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. This verse teaches us that even though there might be a rejection, we've still been successful because God is glorified in our obedience. And you know what? The Word of God systematically knocks out our crutches and our excuses for not participating in and fulfilling our God-given mandate to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't have any legit excuses. One man said, there are only two times to give the gospel to people, in season and out of season. Any other time would be wrong. In season and out of season. Always, amen, to give the gospel. And so, we don't have any legitimate excuses, but friends, we do have the Spirit of God and His power. So let's strive to be obedient. Amen. Even this week, brothers, sisters, brethren, let's strive to be obedient and share Christ in some way with someone. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege it is to be a witness of Jesus Christ, and help us to see it for the privilege that it is. And Lord, I understand there are fears, there's weakness, there's trouble. We all have those things. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, by faith, set those things aside, to trust you, claim your promises, and boldly step out in faith and be obedient to what you've commanded us to do and witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There may be some in this room who don't really do very much. They don't really participate. because they've got fears and they've got tremblings within. Maybe some insecurities. Maybe some personality things that contribute to it. I don't know. But because of those things, they've not been participating as you want them to. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage their hearts to rest in the power of God, to burn the bridges, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or the testimony of our Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to number one, have a love for you that compels us to be obedient. Number two, a love for the souls of men around us, that we would not hesitate or fail in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but burden our hearts and renew a vigor in us for missions, for the souls of men. That you might be glorified, that you might be honored and lifted up in our life and in the lives of others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.